Morning, everybody. Good to be together as we gather around God's Word, as we celebrate that He is on the throne, He is at work, He is in control, He has good things to tell us, to show us, and to do in us. Let's pray as we begin and look before we open God's Word. Loving Heavenly Father, we gather in Your name. We invite You, Son and Spirit, to come and minister amongst us, in us, through us. We invite You to open our ears, our hearts, our eyes to see You and to respond in faith. Holy Spirit, we give You free rein in our lives and in this meeting together. We invite You, Holy Spirit, to illuminate God's truth, to cause it to come to life inside of us and to produce in us what You intended it to do. We ask that You would silence the enemy and all his distractions, that You would release the gift of faith, and that You would be the one who's speaking to us today. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Well, I invite you to turn your scriptures to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, as we're journeying through and trying to see a fresh picture of Jesus, to draw closer to Him, to understand what He has for us. Matthew chapter 14, it began with the horrible event of John the Baptist being killed. It proceeded then into Jesus trying to have a little getaway with His followers and crossing the lake. As He did so, he finds a crowd there, and He has compassion on the crowd. And when they're in need, He miraculously provides for them. It's what we call the feeding of the 5,000. What happens next is interesting. So I invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. It reads, "Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly You are the Son of God.'" Now, this is a story we've heard since childhood, those of us who grew up in the church. It's one of those accounts that is depicted in numerous paintings. It's a great children's lesson in Sunday school. But what is the main thought? What is the main idea, and what is the main result? Sometimes we get so familiar with the scripture that we don't always see the things we're supposed to see in it. And I've got so many different thoughts that we can pull out of this, but what's the main thing? What do we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus caring for His disciples. Remember, it was just preceded by Jesus caring for the crowd that was hungry, and He provided food for them miraculously. Here Jesus is traveling to His disciples in their time of need. We could, for a minute, set aside the fact that He's walking on water, that He surprised and shocked them, and they didn't know who He was, you know, all those other details, but push that all aside and get the main gist. Jesus cares for and meets the needs of His disciples. It was true then, and it is true now. That's what Jesus does. He cares for and He meets the needs of His disciples. Those who belong to him can have an assurance of his care and really of his presence. Jesus traveled, met the needs of his disciples. What they were going through needed Jesus' help. And what you are going through needs Jesus' help. And he's available. He's willing and able to meet you wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, whatever storm is howling around you, Jesus is able to come to your side, to be there with you, and to meet your need. And then the climax of the story really is at the end. What happened after Jesus did this? What happened after Jesus surprised them? What happened after Jesus went to them and met them? It's really the first time we see it in this way. It says the disciples worshiped him. They worshiped him. They recognized in a way they hadn't before that he indeed was the Son of God. And they worshiped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. See, worship is a recognition of who God is. Worship is a recognition of the reality, of the identity of Jesus Christ. Worship is a humbling of oneself and an elevating of the Master. Worship happened in that boat. And worship happens in a boat lots of times, I think, for lots of people. Worship happens in the midst of storms. Worship is the response of an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a fascinating account. It sets things up so well. But think about how the disciples were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. He told them, get in the boat. He told them, cross to the other side. He told them, I'll join you later. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they were in the midst of a storm, a fierce storm. See, sometimes we think that if we obey Jesus better, we'll avoid storms. But in this case, they obeyed Jesus perfectly, and they end up in the middle of a storm. The storm is not the issue oftentimes. The storm is what grabs our attention. The storm is what causes anxiety and concern and fear. But it's not the storm, really. It's what God is doing on the inside, and it's how we respond to things that appear to be out of our control. The storm was a kind of a setup for an opportunity to respond to Christ's identity in a brand new and deep way. The storm allowed worship to occur. So maybe we should stop fearing storms. Maybe we should welcome the storms as they come. Maybe we should recognize the storm is just a minor little thing. It's the thing that God is doing behind it that's most important, and ask for the eyes to see it and the faith to believe and trust in the midst of the storm. It's not the storms. It's the Jesus behind the storms. It's not the storm you're in the midst of, whether it's an emotional storm or a physical storm or a financial storm or a weather storm, whatever it might be. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to recognize the identity of Christ and result in worship. Jesus said, go to the other side. Go in the boat, fully knowing that a storm was brewing. He must have had confidence in them. He must have knew they could handle the storm. He must have knew that he was going to meet them in the midst of the storm. He didn't abandon them, but he did allow them to experience some moments of discomfort as the boat was tossed and rocked, as wind and rain blasted them. But he knew they would get through it. And you will get through your storm. Jesus doesn't allow anything to hit you that is uncommon, that is above and beyond your abilities, but he knows exactly what you can handle, and he knows exactly what will prepare you best to respond in worship. You can trust him in the midst of your storm. Another thing that hits me in this, this is, of course, in the book of Matthew, and Matthew really has three pictures of Jesus that he's trying to help his audience capture. He's trying to help them recognize Jesus is the Messiah, and he's God in flesh, but he's also a better Moses. And throughout the book of Matthew, you'll see Jesus depicted as the better Moses, a Moses-like figure, but the nth degree of that. And so what does Jesus do after he sends the crowd away? He goes up on the mountain to pray, like Moses repeatedly did. And what does Jesus do when the disciples are in need after his time of prayer is completed? He travels across the water to the disciples, similar to Moses himself and the people traveling through the water to their deliverance. Jesus is depicted as the better Moses. But I'm so curious. I wish I could have insight into Peter's thought process. As the disciples were in that tossed and turned boat, they see Jesus walking towards them. They don't recognize him at first. They give in to the common idea that was prevalent back then that those who died in the sea often hung around to terrorize others who are in the midst of the sea. Past fallen sailors might appear to somehow be like a ghost to those who are in the midst of a time of travail on the sea. They gave in to that idea. But eventually, when Jesus communicates himself and he reveals himself and says, "Do not fear, it is I," what does Peter do? Peter does something that is so contrary to what you would expect a fisherman to do. You see, when a fisherman is in the midst of a storm, he has one piece of advice that he clings to. No matter how rough the water, no matter how strong the wind, no matter how high we're tossed on the waves, stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. You don't want to get outside the boat in the midst of a storm. You want to stay in the boat, ride it out, work as hard as you can to keep the bow pointing in the right direction. As a fisherman, his whole life until that point, he knew the way to survive a storm was to stay in the boat. But when Jesus shows up, he's a distance away. We don't quite know how far away. Jesus is standing there. What does Peter do? He says, "Lord, bid me to come to you." I think we're supposed to take a step back from Scripture and just let our minds try to grasp the scenes that it depicts for us and ask questions that might make us think more deeply about things. But why would Peter want to get out of the boat in the midst of a storm? There's something about the presence of Jesus, isn't there? There's something about whatever you're in, being in one spot, and Jesus, if he's over there, if I have to choose between the two, I want to be with Jesus. What I'm used to clinging to, the thing that was my safety before, that fails falls in a sense of importance. I want to be with Jesus. Peter is saying, "Lord, bid me come to you." So Jesus simply says one word, "Come." What was his expression? What was Jesus thinking? Was he saying, "Oh, Peter, I get such a kick out of your impetuousness. Come." Was it a heart of compassion, I think? Was there a bit of a recognition that, okay, this is going to be another good lesson for you, Peter. Come. We don't know all the details. Sometimes we have to be careful with letting our imagination run wild, but other times we can invite the Holy Spirit to sanctify our imagination and give us some insights. So Peter did what Peter had never done in a storm before. He got out of the boat. Eventually he let go of the boat. Eventually he's standing next to the boat. And we don't know, was he riding on the very top of each wave? Was he bucking just as much as the boat beside him? We don't have a full picture. I definitely want to hit the play button on that DVD in heaven and watch this one played out when we get the chance. But then Peter travels towards Jesus. Now notice, eventually in this story, the storm is going to be stilled. But make sure you notice when. It was the last part of the story. When Peter said, "Lord, let me come to you," Jesus did not say, wait, let me calm the storm first. No, the storm was still raging. The boat was still bucking. And Jesus said, "Come." Peter gets out in the midst of the storm. Peter starts walking in the midst of the storm. Peter gets close to Jesus in the midst of the storm. And think about Peter. Maybe it's as far from as me to the front row. Maybe it's as far as from me to the back fellowship hall. We don't know how far he walked. But it does say that he was walking towards Jesus and he was staying on top of the water. When did he start sinking? It says that as he was sinking and calls out and says, "Lord, save me," immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. It implies that Jesus was pretty close. I think Peter had gotten almost all the way. Maybe he was just one step away. In fact, maybe he was right next to him. He was walking towards Jesus, and as he's walking towards Jesus, his eyes are on Jesus. But when he got next to Jesus, I wonder if this happened. He's walking and he's facing Jesus, and he gets right up to Jesus. He thinks, "I made it." And he turns. "Hey guys, look what I just did." That's how I'm imagining it. "Look what I just did. I walked towards Jesus. Aren't I something?" I wonder if that happened. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, when he looked at the wind and the waves and maybe looked back at his friends who didn't have enough faith to get out of the boat like he did, is that when he started sinking? See, I let that run through my mind for a while and I thought, is that what I do? "Hey, look at me. Look what I did. Look what I gave up. Look at the step of faith I took. Look what a great person I am." The minute you let any ounce, any inkling of focus be taken off of Jesus and onto what you did for Jesus, or what you did in the name of Jesus, or what you did beside Jesus, that is when you start sinking. Have we done that? Have you and I done that? Have we been willing to give up? Have we been willing to serve? Have we been willing to do what we believe God is calling us to do? Have we followed the invitation and even gotten out of the boat and walked towards Christ? But in the midst of that, allowed our attention to be placed on ourselves, allowed pride once again to rear its ugly head. I think it's the first and the greatest sin for all of us. We think about self rather than about Christ. Our focus goes off of him and onto us. See, you've done some great things for Christ. You've taken some scary steps for Christ. You've taken some risks. You've done some things that cost you plenty. You've done them in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ. And those are commendable. But they actually can be points pride. Times when our focus gets on self rather than on Christ. See, I don't think it's necessarily how close you are to Christ that's the most important thing. I think it's if you're facing Christ or you're facing away from Christ. I think Peter got all the way up to him. He was right next to him. And then he turned and looked. I think our prayer from this ought to be, "Lord, I want to be next to you, but I want to be focused on you the whole time. Help me to stay focused on you no matter what great experiences I've had, no matter what steps of faith I've taken in the past. Let me never have a sense of arriving. I never have a sense of contentment, never having a sense that, okay, I can stop trusting now or stop focusing now because I've arrived at some level of spiritual maturity." See, it's not spiritual maturity as much as it's spiritual focus. Are we focused on Christ? I had a fun conversation yesterday. We had a class reunion. The Erskine High School class of 81 gathered. We had 12 out of the 18 of us gathered over at my house. One of the classmates asked about my church. And she said, you know, I remember back when we were in high school and shortly afterwards, I remember the people of that community being such people of faith. And she listed some of the names that she remembered that were part of this and became really the foundation of this church. There was a reputation of faith that existed. And this girl remembered it from 41 years ago. And it's commendable. But may we never look back on past accomplishments in such a way is that we rest in those, that we rely upon things of our past, but may our eyes continually be locked in on Jesus. See, I think there are things in the future that Jesus has for each and every one of us that he's inviting us to be ready for, prepared for, and willing to step into. There's new situations coming where we have to say, I'm going to let go of the things I trusted in the past. I'm going to get out of that boat, and I'm going to follow Jesus. It might be something different for each and every one of us, but there are opportunities ahead of you to say yes to the invitation of Christ. Come. Come towards me. Now, it's easy to get down on Peter because he doubted and because he started sinking. But we need to commend his faith for being willing to get out and take the steps and walk towards Jesus. And we need to remember that when he did start sinking, Jesus immediately, it says, reached out his hand and caught him. Sometimes we don't get out of boats because we're afraid that our faith might falter at some way, some step of the journey. Can we just be honest with the fact that we do have imperfect faith? And we very well might have a season of doubt? And that fear of potentially wavering in faith should not prevent us from taking the first step of a scary journey. What I'm trying to get at here is that each and every one of us are imperfect still in this journey of faith. We don't have to wait till we're perfect until we take the first step. We can start stepping, we can start walking, we can start journeying towards Jesus, knowing that we're going to need help on the journey. The first step is scary, but it's only the first step. There are many more steps to take, and if we falter in any of those, we have a Savior who's able to rescue us. The intensifying of the storms around us will not keep us from being reached by Jesus, rescued by Jesus, grabbed by Jesus. See, I think there are things in front of you that Jesus is calling you into, and we have to say yes, even though we know there might be even scarier things that happen down the journey a ways. And knowing that our faith is not yet fully strong enough to survive those, except for the fact that Jesus will meet us in those points. See, it's the times of struggle out of which the greatest victories come. We have to be willing to say, I will step out in faith, even if struggle is a likely occurrence somewhere on this journey. Because sometimes we think the struggle is bigger than Jesus, but it's not. Jesus will meet us in that struggle and see us through to the other side. It is after Jesus grabbed a hold of Peter and pulled him up back to the surface and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It was then that they climbed into the boat And it was then, finally, that the wind died down. He could have done it the other way around. He could have said, yeah, it's me, guys. I'll be there in just a minute. Let me do something first. And then calm the waves. And then calm the wind. So that the last little steps were smooth. But he chose not to. The thing you're going through will not last a second longer than God has ordained for it. The storm you're in the midst of will die when Jesus tells it to die. And one day it will completely be calm. It'll happen when Jesus tells it to happen. What should be our response? The climax of this story is the worship at the end. Your storms are real. Your storms are real opportunities. Your storms are real opportunities to encounter the power and the presence of Christ. You'll get through them with a focus on Him. You will survive as you trust in Jesus and look to Jesus. So what do we say after all this? We say that Jesus meets us in our storms. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus, not the absence of storms. Faith requires a step outside of the boat we've been trusting in, outside of our comfort zone. Without Jesus, we sink. With Jesus, we stand. Worship is our response when we see the power of God. And God wants to do incredible things through each and every one of us. Are we willing to let Him? Are we willing to get out of the boat? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do trust You. But we recognize that at times our faith falters. And so we ask for the ability to see You through the wind, through the storm, above the waves. We ask for the ability to step out towards You, to receive the beckoning from You, to keep our eyes focused on You. Lord, at times we need to cry out, Lord, save me, as our faith falters. And we know that You will. Give us the faith that no matter if it's a season of great success or a season of great failure, You are still faithful to grab us in our time of need. We trust You. We celebrate Your power over nature. We celebrate Your power over our own faith. We celebrate Your victory over the devil and all of his plans. We celebrate that You are in charge today and always. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.